So normally we will have you read the scriptures at your tables, but because this is such a long passage, we thought that could take all morning. So if you go in your workbook to page 27, there is a chart on page 27. It was part of your homework. So if you got to it, this chart's already filled in, and we're just going to go through it together. Maybe you didn't even read the passage this week. That's fine. This will be a really great way for us to ground you in kind of an overview of what actually are in these chapters. So I'm going to need some participation. I don't just want to like fill in a board while you sit over there. So I'm going to ask you, and the back row, I know that this is a faraway board, and I'm going to try and write big, but you might not be able to see it. I won't erase it. I will say what I'm writing, and I'll leave it up, and you can take a picture at break or at the end if you like, so don't feel panicked about it. So what it says in the very first column on your page, Exodus chapter 21, verse 1 to 11, this is the summary of what those verses say. It says that these are laws about how the Israelites should treat their servants. And then the next column is, what does that command, what do all of those commands teach us about people and how people sin? And so it says that people have a tendency to mistreat those who work for them. So if that's what it teaches us about people, what do these commands about how you should treat your slaves, what does that teach us about God's character? Well, God cares for people, and he cares how people are treated and wants them all to be treated fairly. So let's go to the next section. Chapter 21, verse 12 to 27, what's a summary statement about what all those laws are about? What did you see some similar themes in those laws? Violence. Violence between what? People. Between people. So humans injuring humans. Absolutely. And what does that teach us about people? What does that teach us about people's ability to sin? What do you think? If God has to say, these are laws about how humans injure humans, what? Yeah, we have an ability for violence. We react violently. We hurt other people. Yeah, totally. So exert your force. Yeah. What does that teach us about God? What does God giving all these laws about humans not injuring humans, what does that teach us about him and his character? Yeah, God cares about people. He wants them to be safe. He wants, yeah, valued life. Okay, what about the next section? Chapter 21, verses 26 to 36. What are these laws about? Yeah, so animals causing injury to either other animals or to people. So what does that teach us about people? What does that teach us about sin? Careless, sure. Yeah, no responsibility. If my animal hurts, Bill with T, there's a T somewhere. If my animal hurts your animal, well, right, but I have a responsibility for my animal. Yes. Right, totally. So what does that teach us about people is, not teachable maybe. I don't, we don't think through consequences sometimes. What does that teach us about God, about God's character? He's going to give these laws to his people. Yeah. Yeah, so God, in a sense, he's a caretaker. He cares about equality, what's fair. He's a God of justice. Yeah, we can see that. He allocates responsibility. Okay, what about the next section? Chapter 22, verses 1 to 17. What kinds of laws are these about? Yeah, property laws. What does that teach us about people? Uh-huh. Yeah, so maybe that greed idea. What else? We don't care maybe about other people's possessions. So decreased care for others, of others' stuff. People are like that. What does that teach us about God, about God's character? He's just. Yeah, maybe in every single one of these, we see an element of God's justice. I think also God's aware of the details of life. We see this, that he's an aware God. He has these property details, but he sees them, he knows them, he cares about what happens for other people's things. Okay, what about the next section? Chapter 22, verse 18 to 20. Yeah, there's some laws about sorcery in there. These three verses are a little bit obscure. It's hard to maybe link them, but they're kind of like religious behavior. All three of those are related to some sort of worship practice. What does that teach us about people? What do you think? Yeah. And you know what I was thinking? We are prone to be influenced by what's around us. We have a disposition to be drawn into things. We're influenced. Yeah. Yeah. So what does this teach us about God? About God's character? If he's going to give laws about religious practice like this. He's holy. He's jealous. Right? He wants exclusive worship. So don't get yourself involved in the things that those people are doing. He's a jealous, holy God. He is the great I am. Yeah. What about the next set of laws? Chapter 22, verses 21 to the next chapter, 23, verses 9. What are these laws all about? Yeah, responsibility towards the vulnerable. What does that teach us, Bill, about people and sin? Yeah, treat bad. Especially if they're different. Yeah, even to take advantage of other people. We want to have the upper hand. Advantage. We as people aren't always going to treat the vulnerable well. That's what these laws are teaching us about our tendency to sin, humanity. So what does this teach us about God's character? Yeah. Yeah, he cares for the least. He's compassionate. Okay, what about this section? Chapter 23, verses 10 to 19. What kind of laws are in that area? Keeping the Sabbath holy? Yeah, and then there was another kind of chunk. Festivals, Sabbath and festivals. What does that make you think of? Worship, yeah, and honoring God. So more laws about how to worship. So what does that teach us about people or our ability to sin? Yeah, those Sabbath rules, totally. We want to decrease God and increase us. It's not natural. Yeah, I don't know how to write that. But we're prone to not worship him. Maybe also we don't know how. So what does that teach us about God's character? If he's going to give laws about how to worship him, what does that teach us about himself? Yeah, he gives us that expectation. I want you to remember what I've done. So he doesn't leave us in the dark. He's not some sort of secret police that says, I'm going to see if they do what I want, but I'm not going to tell them what I want. Right? He communicates. Anything else? Yeah, because he knows that this will be good for his people if they worship him rightly. Wants blessing. Wants people blessed. Okay, I didn't have room to do the last column, so let's just do it out loud. Chapter 23, verses 20 to 30. There was quite a dramatic kind of shift as you were reading. You're like, well, this reads differently than the list of laws, but what kinds of laws were in this section? Yeah, and what are we supposed to do with that angel? The angel that God sent to the Israelites, what were they supposed to do to him or about him? Listen. Yeah, I heard someone say listen. Laws, God gave a command, that's a law. Listen to what the angel says. And then the angel, the laws are about exclusive worship of God. So that's the command. Worship only him, and you see that in all, as you read through, all of that theme is there, exclusive, only worship God. So again, that teaches us a little bit about people. We are influenced by what's around us. We're not necessarily only going to worship him. And what does that teach us about God? He wants our worship. What's that? He is jealous. He's also wise and sovereign, right? He gives them a plan, what's going to happen, and he tells them, I want you to follow these laws because I know if you don't, these other things could happen. So he's wise. Yeah. 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 And live that out. Yeah, and in that way, he's a protector. He gives them, what will protect you is if you obey me. We also see his character, he's a warrior God. So this is a brief summary. If you're like, I have no idea what's in those 3.5 chapters, laws. It's a lot about laws. And these are kind of the sections. So as you work through your kind of homework review, your look section at your tables, if you're feeling discombobulated with a lot of these lists, because it's not a story, right? It doesn't have this beautiful arc to it. This will be helpful for you. I'll leave it here. So I'm wondering, has anyone heard of Marie Kondo? I get this like big laugh. So most of you have heard of her, but some of you maybe haven't. So she is a tidying expert. She's written a really popular book, and there's now this hit Netflix series called Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. And so basically she has this system where you hold your item, and if it sparks joy, you keep it, and if it doesn't, you think it's for its work, and you set it aside, and every item by item through your house, you tidy up. So have you heard of Babylon Bee? Yeah, so Babylon Bee is a satire news news. It's not real. But they take kind of commentaries that are happening in life, and they kind of Christian humor it. So Babylon Bee got a hold of this Marie Kondo cleaning technique, and they wrote an article about this Christian woman who binge-watched the series Tidying Up, and then she decided to, she was just so inspired to tidy up that she thought, I'm going to apply this interesting technique to my Bible study methods. So she went through verse by verse. Did it spark joy, and should I keep it or get rid of it? Systematically through the Bible. And so at the very end of the article, she says she thanked the verse for its service, tore it out of the Bible. The woman also reportedly held up the entire Old Testament to her face, but did not feel a thrill running through her as to reach out and embrace the collection of books covering Israel's history. Nope, no joy here. It is not directly about me, so I just don't think I need it in my life going forward. Chuck. So I'm wondering if any of us felt that as we were doing our lesson preparation and reading through this list of ancient rules and saying, this is not directly applicable to me. I do not find joy reading about do this, and if you do, death. And it just feels like these 77 rules are just not applicable. They are ancient, they are archaic, and so we should maybe do something more fun or joyful with our time as we get together on Wednesday. I don't own a slave. I've never cooked a goat. I don't own an ox. Like, what are we doing? And I think it's actually kind of common. I mean, it's comical to slant it in that light, but I think it's kind of common when we come to the Old Testament. Sometimes we think this is the boring part, or this is the awkward part, or maybe even it's the embarrassing part, and we're just not really quite sure what to do with it. And so I am super thankful that we get to study it today, because we know, I think, for most of you have been coming time after time to Bible study with us, and you there's this sense that God's word is beautiful. There's this sense that God's word is essential for life. And then we sometimes wonder, but this one, like, am I convinced that that's true of all the passages in the Bible? So what are we going to do with it? How can we, as women who want to faithfully study through all of God's word, how do we deal with this passage? So in my prep, I read these chapters more times than I ever have in my life, again and again and again. And at first I was like, okay, I know there's something here, but how can I teach on this? And as I read it over and over, I thought, this passage of scripture is remarkable. It's absolutely remarkable. And my goal today in our time is to convince you that the law is beautiful, that it is actually wonderful, that it is right here at this spot in Exodus, and that it's wonderful that we get to study it together. So my big thought is the law is beautiful, and we're going to see that in two ways. We're going to see that it's beautiful because it reveals Yahweh's character, and it's beautiful because it leads to life. So you have some sheets on your table, sorry, I forgot to tell you earlier. If you like taking notes, you can use that. If you want to just listen, feel free. But before we talk about the law being beautiful, we need to set this list in its context. If I were just to take a screenshot of a list of grocery items, a list of food, and I were to put it on the slide and say, what is this? You would say a list of food, but you wouldn't know what. Is it the grocery list that I'm asking you all to go and buy these items? Or is this a recipe that you should put all those items together and something delicious will come from it? What is this list of rules that's in the Bible? Is it a random list just there? But it's actually part of a story, and it fits into its spot. It's in the middle of one of these really big events. So let's remember where we are so we don't get bogged down by the teeny tiny details of the law. So Exodus chapter 1 to 18, we remember that the Israelites, they were slaves. And God came to Moses and he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But he didn't just say that, right? We saw, if you were here last term, we studied that, and so many times, let my people go so that, why? So that you can worship me. That's right. There was a purpose to let my people go so that you can worship me. That was the theme moving through those first 18 chapters. So they're in Egypt. They go through the Exodus. They go through the Red Sea. They are now a rescued people for the purpose of worshiping God. God's grace was extended to them. And because God rescued Israel, and they saw this and they experienced this, he is worthy of the worship. He is worthy of the purpose of rescuing them to worship. He's worthy of receiving that worship. And so Israel, we saw last week, is gathered around, and they promise, we promise we'll obey you. But the question that is hanging is how? How can they obey Yahweh? They don't actually really know him very well yet. They don't know what he expects. They don't know how to live as his people. So imagine that you were working at a job, and you'd been there, it's a new job, you'd been there a couple months, and you kind of know some of the basics, you know where the lunchroom is, you know kind of your some of your coworkers in your department, but all of a sudden, your boss comes up to you and says, we've had this amazing job open up, and we've seen you for 2 months, and you are a perfect fit. It's super high up, it's in our big offices, and we just, like, all these benefits, this raise, like, there's so much promise if you take this job. It's going to be great. And you're like, wow, that sounds amazing. Like, sure, you take the job. But day one, you don't get any orientation. You have no idea who your colleague, you don't know where your office is. You don't know what time you start. You don't know who your clients are. You go home at the end of that day and you think, what have I gotten myself into? I have no idea. They expect great things from me, but I have no idea actually what they expect. So this is Israel. We have this scene at the base of Mount Sinai in chapter 19. They had met with Yahweh. It was an incredibly terrifying experience. They have promised out of their reverent fear of him to obey him. And yet they say, Moses, you go though and do the talking with God because we are so terrified of his holy presence. So Moses goes and he gets all this instruction from God, and that's where we are today. That's where we're picking up in the setting of our story. Moses is on Mount Sinai right now, hearing these laws, these instructions from God. This is not the end of the climax of the Red Sea story. This is the climax. This is the moment where the Israelites are actually finding out from God what he expects of them. We sometimes read it and we think, Exodus, Red Sea, right? If you're a movie producer, this is what you are showing, and then you end it because this is a wah, 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 like, changes the feel as you read it. But for the Israelites, standing at the base of the mountain, they are all ears. They are anticipating from God, how should we live? What do you want us to do? You who saved us, we want to respond to your grace. So that's the context. That's where these laws come into the Israelite story. But there's one more thing we need to know about the context of this, is that we had just read last week about the Ten Commandments, and so here we have very specific commandments. This is kind of like that last page you were working on, looking through the detailed laws. This is the Ten Commandments applied to their life, in a sense. So here's the big idea, how I want you to live, heaven on earth, but these are the specific ways in your day-to-day life, how that's going to play out for you. So these are case laws. This is day-to-day laws for the Israelite people who have left Egypt and are going to Canaan. These laws don't directly apply to us. They're not specific to our context. They're specific to the Israelite context. So they don't apply to us, but they are still so relevant for us. So let's dig in and look at some of these laws so that we can see that the law is beautiful. And the first reason it's beautiful is because it reveals Yahweh's character. So I lived in Switzerland for a little while, and my parents came to visit me, and I took them to the sandwich shop. And they had the menu on the board, and there were cheese sandwiches, and there were ham sandwiches, and there were all the sandwiches you could want. And so we get in line, and my dad's like, Ken, I want a ham and cheese sandwich. Well, it wasn't on the board. So I went and I asked the man, I said, can we please order a ham and cheese sandwich? And he said, no, you can order a ham sandwich or a cheese sandwich. And I said, oh, okay, well, can we order a cheese sandwich and pay extra for ham? No. We serve ham sandwiches or cheese sandwiches. And I thought, how are we going to get around this? So I bought a ham and sandwich and a cheese sandwich, and I smushed them together for my dad. But that's the resolution of my story. Okay, but people set rules based on their values, based on their character. And so what I learned in that moment is that this man, he was a man of habit, a very lovely man, but a very habitual man. You don't change the sandwich menu. Rules in people's offices often reflect their character or their values of that company. Rules in your homes often reflect the values or the character of the parents. It's just kind of how rules work. God has set his laws for the nation of Israel based on his character. He says, you need to act this way, these laws way, because I am this way, my character. So let's look at some of these laws. There's so many. We've done some looking already at our tables and on our chart over here. But when we read something like Exodus 22, 21, do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. We saw that this is actually God's heart of compassion. God is compassionate to the Israelites, and so therefore he wants his people who have experienced his compassion to be compassionate towards others. When there are helpless people among you, remember how I treated you when you were helpless. My character is compassionate. What about Exodus 22, 22, when it says, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. God is merciful. He wants Israel to respond with mercy, not to take advantage of the oppressed, but actually to treat them in such a way that they would have no need to cry out. There's no injustice. He's merciful. God's going to intervene if Israel doesn't work this way. This is his character. Exodus 21, 33 to 34. This is the pit. If you uncover your pit and some animal falls into it, a donkey or an ox, the one who opened the pit needs to pay for the damages. What does that teach us about God? He is so just. He is so just. The one who didn't open the pit, who's experiencing the fallout of this, they're now the ones in deficit without their possessions. God says, no, that's not fair. I'm just. You created the hazard, Israel. So you need to actually be responsible for it. I am just. But God's also wise, because in 21, 12 to 14, we have the law that says, we read the law that says, anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. However, if it is not done intentionally, but God lets it happen, they are to flee to a place where I will designate. Justice has different levels of responsibility, and God is wise enough to know the complexities of human life. He's wise enough to know how to deal with the differences. I think intuitively we know that it's actually not right if there was a car accident that caused death from black ice and you just lost control, a full-on accident, and there was a death that ensued from that black ice accident, that there should not be the same kind of punishment and law enforced as if there was a premeditated murder in your neighborhood. Those are different. Same outcome, death. But God is wise to know that actually there's different levels of responsibility. In Exodus 22, 20, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. God is so holy. He is the only one that is to be praised. We saw, as we've read through the beginning of Exodus, how God treated the gods of Egypt. He is mightier than them. There's nothing that stands in his way, and the Israelites saw that, so they should worship only God, only him. God is revealing in this law, by demanding their worship, that he is holy. What about this really awkward law? 21:7. If a man sells his daughter as a servant, what? Selling your daughter. But you know what? God is speaking exactly into Israel's situation at this time and place in space, and he knows the social conditions that are happening in that time, and he is saying that I know this, and I'm looking into your lives, and I want you to behave a certain way in this condition. He's aware. He knows. You have no right to sell this daughter to foreigners. You have no right to deprive her of food or clothes. God is aware of the social circumstances, and he sets loving and good boundaries around how do you interact in that type of a setting. And then Exodus 23:19, don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. And we all got that when we read that, right? That is bizarre. It's a little bizarre, but it's actually so gracious of God to put this law in his commands, because he knows that the Canaanites, that they are, the land that they're going into is full of religious practices. And it seems like one of the Canaanite fertility practices was this goat boiling in the mother's milk. And so God says, I know the practices, the things that you're going to be exposed to, and I want to warn you and tell you, don't do these things. The graciousness of God to give his people that awareness and that warning. So a couple months ago, I went to the Sikh temple. I had a friend, and she invited me to a family festivity there. And I thought, this is amazing. I'm so excited to be so invited and close in my friend's life and to be part of this event and to learn about her culture and her religion. But I was a little nervous because I didn't know the rules. I didn't know what they did and what things meant. So I talked to Imran, Pastor Imran. And I said, what can I do and what can I do? He says, you know, in this area, you can do all these things, but if you go to this area, don't bring a coin with you. Don't do this, don't do that. And so he helped me know how I can go as a Christian who wants to worship God, how can I go there and still be a distinct Christian? And what kind of warning things that I might not be aware of, but I didn't want to worship any other gods. God was gracious to the Israelites to give them this awareness of what's coming. The law is beautiful, because God's character is revealed through his laws. He's compassionate, he's merciful, he's just, he's wise, he's holy, he's gracious. You should act this way, the law, because I am this way, my character. So how then do we apply this to us today? We shouldn't be saying, looking at these laws and saying, well, how do I bring these laws into my life? How do I follow them? These seven seem easily transferable, so we'll do these ones, but these ones are super weird with the ox and the goat, so those don't apply to us. That's not what we should do with these Old Testament laws. We should come to a point after reading these and studying them and seeing God's character, we should say, now I see God better. I see how he interacted with his people right after the Exodus. Yeah, these laws are specific to a people and to a time, but they are integral for us to know who our God is. We study the Old Testament and these laws to know God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his character never changes, and we can see that as we study this. And knowing our God, what does that produce in us? It should produce so much praise for him. So last year, I was prepping to teach a class, a biography class of Christians who have lived before us and who faithfully endured trials and loved the Lord to the very end of their life. And I was studying about Richard Wurmbrand, and I hadn't known about him before. And as I studied and read about him, and the more I knew about him, the more I wanted to read about him, and the more I was in conversations with people around the office or my friends, I'm pretty sure something amazing about Richard came up in almost every single conversation for like 3, 4, 5 months. Like, I wanted everyone to know how great of a Christian this man was. The more I knew him, the more I wanted to share how great he was. The more we know of God, the more we want to praise him, the more we want to say how great he is. The Israelites, they loved God's law. They studied God's law, because it revealed God's righteousness. So we have Psalms like 119 that basically the psalmist is saying how it's almost like a love song to the law. It's not, but I love your laws. They are my delight. And in one verse it says, you are good and do good. Teach me your ways. You are good. Yahweh, your character is good. You do good. And we've seen evidence of that in the first 18 chapters, all the good things that Yahweh has done. And so the psalmist ends, teach me your ways. How should I act? Here's the law. This is how you should act. This is why the law is beautiful, because it teaches us Yahweh's character. It's also beautiful because it leads to life. So how did the Israelites see the law? Well, we saw in this psalm, they loved the law. It was a delight to them. It showed them God's character, and they longed for it. And at the end of Moses' life, in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 46, Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and this is what he says at the very end. He says, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you. Be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. How does keeping the law lead to life? This is what Moses is saying. If you keep the law, it is your life. How? Well, in a couple ways. First, keeping the law keeps the Israelites from sinning. The law kept them from doing the wrong stuff, and the wrong stuff a lot of the time had consequences of death. And they were convinced that God was capable to punish them that way. They had seen his holiness on that mountain. You come near the mountain, you will die. So when God's law, when his word comes to Moses and to the people, they are convinced, oh, this God, he is serious. He's not to be taken lightly. God is that holy, and his consequence is death for breaking his law. I believe him. So I have a friend, and she's been in Canada a couple years, and she's studying for her driving test. And she keeps sending me pictures of things that she saw while she was driving. And I'm thinking, oh dear, that is against the law. You can't have your phone while you're driving, especially as a new driver. Like, there are some serious consequences, girl. And so I've told her many, many times, you can't have your phone near you while you're driving. I've told her, you can't do that, and you can't do that. And the other night I was at her house for tea, and I said, she showed me another picture. I said, did you take this while you were driving? She said, yeah. I said, do you know that if a police officer catches you, he's going to $400 for the ticket? And if you get caught twice as a new driver, it's up to $2,000 if you get a cop on a bad day. She's like, I don't have $2,000. She's like, I will never touch my phone in the car again. The consequence, the serious consequence, keeps you from sinning, keeps you from breaking the law. It leads to life. Obeying the law kept the Israelites from the consequence of death. But more than that, more than telling them what the wrong stuff was and keeping them from it, the law tells the Israelites what the right stuff is. The focus of the law is not on punishment. There is punishment and consequence, but the focus is actually on keeping you obedient, keeping the Israelites obedient, about living as God had designed them to live, this beautiful, harmonious, flourishing life. And last week, Crystal did such a great job of showing the Ten Commandments. We think of them as don'ts, 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 but imagine if we did. Imagine if the Israelites did. God was giving them a vision to be a nation that was heaven on earth, living the way that they were intended in such beautiful relationships with God and with others. And so here, the law leads to life by telling them what the right stuff is. It's how you should behave. And you need to be different, Israel. You need to be different than every other nation that is around you. And you will flourish in your relationship with me. You will flourish in your relationship with others in a way that has never, ever been known on earth before. People will be treated so well. Life, full relationships, if you obey this law. And we see that in the kinds of laws that Yahweh establishes, right? So we see the Israelites are to be marked by kindness, not ruthlessness. So we began reading this section with laws of slavery, how you should treat your servants in your care. And the Israelites had just come from slavery. They knew exactly what it was like to be under a ruthless slave master. And God is saying, your experience with me, the way that I have rescued you, should so impact the way that you interact with others. You should be a nation that has servants like no other nation around you. So Israel was enslaved for 400 years. The law says 6 years and you let them go. That is a big difference. There's short-term work condition. And then in verse 5 of chapter 21, we see this thing. If you set your servant and he's free to go, and he says, but I love my master, I want to stay working. There is a kindness, there is a goodness in this work relationship, not a ruthless oppression like they had experienced from the Egyptians. They are to be marked by kindness. What kind of life is that? That's great. Punishment is fair. The people will be treated well. In that verse, that chapter 21, verse 24 says, tooth for tooth, eye for eye, bruise for bruise, foot for foot. We're like, that sounds crazy harsh. But it's actually a limiting of how intense the punishments could be. So imagine you're an Israelite and you're in your car and you're driving to the grocery store and you accidentally ding someone's car door. a ding on their brand new car. Someone could come out and bash in all your windows because they're so crazy angry that you did that. But this law sets a limit. You can't have extreme retaliation for things that have happened. There's a mercy. There's a limit in punishment. It's going to be fair. People will be treated well. There's honesty, right? Don't favor the poor in law. In 23 verse 3, don't favor the poor. And we're like, what? God's not on the side of the poor always? No, God's on the side of what's right. God will do what is right. Don't take advantage of anyone. There's honesty. There's fairness. Even helping your enemies. If your enemy's ox or donkey was burdened and couldn't go on, the law says you need to help. So imagine if you were an Israelite and you go to work and you have this argument with your coworker and you hate them so much. And then you go down to the car park to go home and your car won't start. Well, your coworker could say, huh, that's what you deserve because I hate you and you're getting what you need. Or they could offer you a ride. They could give you a lift to the mechanics. They could jumpstart your car. They could fix it for you. What kind of beautiful relationships is this? People are treated well. Life flourishes. These are the kinds of laws that lead to this flourishing life. But more than that, there's even blessing and enjoyment beyond just the day-to-day. At the very end of our passage that we read, God says, listen to the angel and do what he says. And what happens as a result of their obedience? God would bless the food and water. There'd be no sickness. There'd be no miscarriages. No one would be barren. And you would live a full life. There'd be no premature death. Blessings, enjoyment, this longevity, this fullness of life. Knowing the law and obeying the law was going to lead to life for the Israelites. The law is so beautiful. It's also devastating, though, because think about the Israelites on the way. The law didn't save them. God's grace did. The law, though, was supposed to bring them life. If you obey me, and they said, we will, and then we will read in a couple weeks. But they don't. They don't obey. The law didn't help them to obey. It just proved their willingness to disobey. So if you had two kids, an older child, and you had told them all the rules of the house, and a younger child who's still learning the rules of the house, and you haven't sat them down and given them the list of don't climb up and get the cookies on the top shelf, but the older sibling who's 9 years old knows not to go up and get the cookies. That is a family dessert thing. That is not a help yourself thing. And all of a sudden, the little sibling is creative and gets the stack of chairs and climbs to the tippy top of the counter in the fridge and gets the cookies and starts eating. Well, they've broken the household law, yes, but they didn't know. But when the older sibling comes and sees them, they know the law. And so when they join in eating the cookies, because they do, right? They do. They join in eating the cookies. Yeah, both are equally wrong. But one is worse than the other because they knew the law and completely disobeyed it. The law exposes the unwillingness of the heart. The law was intended for flourishing and for right living. But knowing the law made the Israelites more guilty when they sinned. Instead of life, the law brought death and it brought disobedience and all those negative consequences that we were reading about and seeing what could happen. And so this is the part where we think, oh, the Old Testament law, we are seeing the beauty of it. We're feeling the weight of it. It's intended for life. They couldn't keep those laws. And we are so thankful that we don't live in the Old Testament, right? Thankful this doesn't apply to us, that it's stuck in time back then. But we have to be really careful how we think of these Old Testament laws. It's tempting to throw them all out and say they don't apply. But it's dangerous to do that. That's not what the gospel does with the Old Testament laws. It distorts the gospel if you do that. It's not what Jesus does with the Old Testament laws at all. In the New Testament, we have Jesus, and he is on a mountain, and he is teaching a group of people about how God wants his people to live, a certain way that God wants his people to live. And Jesus is giving this sermon. He's talking about it's not about having the outside in order. It's about having the inside in order. And he gives this sermon. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder, right? That's in the Old Testament laws. And then Jesus says, but actually, if you're angry, that's on par with murder. He cranks the heat up. He ratchets up those Old Testament laws and said, it's not just the outside, it's the inside. If you hate, if you're angry, that's the same as murder. You've heard it said, adultery, don't do that on the outside. But then Jesus says, but the inside is out of order. If you are lusting, that is adultery. God's way for his people to live, it's not an outside order, it's an inside order. And the bad news is that the New Testament law crushes us. It crushes us, just like the Israelites. We can't and we won't obey God's law. The gospel doesn't say that the law doesn't matter. It says that the law matters very much. Law keeping is still required for life. Law breaking is still so serious that the consequence of it is death. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus, in that same sermon in Matthew 5, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And Jesus did what we couldn't do. He kept even the ratcheted up law that he says in the New Testament. Jesus perfectly kept the law. And he took on the death that lawbreakers deserve. So we see Jesus, he is the law keeper. And he takes on the law-breaking punishment. And we are the lawbreakers, but we receive his law-keeping life. This is really, really, really good news. The law must be kept. And praise God that it has been. In Jesus, the law has been kept. So if you are in Jesus Christ, the law has been kept for you. Let that sink in. All the demands of the law must be kept, and Jesus did it. So if you are in him, if his righteous, perfect law-keeping record is on you, what, oh Christian, is your response? Joyful, joyful, joyful obedience. A want, a willingness. Oh God, how do you want me to live my life? I will do all that you ask in honor of you. I love that you have given me life through Christ's law-keeping. And if you're here and you're learning about Christianity, you need to know that the law must be kept. So how are you doing? Striving and striving to do enough of the right things and don't do enough of the wrong things that God requires, but you don't have enough ability, you don't have enough willingness to keep the law perfect like Christ did. You don't need more effort. You need a rescue. And so we need to know that Jesus kept the law. He is the rescue. Oh, that we would trust that. As we trust that, we will find life. We will find life. The law is beautiful because it reveals Yahweh's character. And the law is beautiful because it truly does lead to life. So let me pray for us as we think about that. God, we are so thankful for Christ. We are so thankful that he takes the Old Testament law, and even though it is ratcheted up, the heat is cranked, and we are crushed by it, your Son is perfect, and he joyfully obeyed all the laws. He kept them perfectly. God, we are so thankful for life, that we can find life in Christ, who obeyed your laws. God, we will praise you forevermore. Because when we couldn't do what we needed to do, when we needed a rescue, you came. God, would we as believers in Christ who have placed our trust in you, would we be women who go out and live in joyful obedience because we are so thankful, so full of gratitude for the life that you have given for us to live. In your name we pray. Amen.